Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this message that you have preserved for us from Isaiah's time and have brought to us that we might be able to read it together. Help us to open our minds and our hearts to this message and help me to speak its words in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we wrap up our 7-week series on Isaiah, and I get the enviable job of preaching on 4 chapters of Isaiah, 9, 10, 11, and 12, which you'll notice we didn't read all of. This brings us to a close of the first section of this very large and important Old Testament book. The first 12 chapters of Isaiah focus on the sins of God's people. At that time, God's people are Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and the punishment that they're facing for turning their back on God as his people. The northern kingdom, which is called Israel, confusingly, has already been set apart by God to be swept away by the armies of Assyria. But Judah, the southern kingdom, think they'll be safe because they have treaties with Assyria. Plus, they have Jerusalem, which is David's city, God's city. It has God's temple. And so they think God would never let a foreign army overtake his city. Isaiah's message is that they're wrong. The northern kingdom won't be swept away because they're against Syria. They'll be swept away because they're against God. And Judah doesn't need protection from Assyria or Samaria or Damascus or any of its enemies. Those will all be swept away by God. What they need is protection from God's judgment on their sin. That is their impending doom. Their enemy is their own wickedness, their own rebellion against God. See, God's plan for his people is not just to save them from expansive armies of foreign nations. His plan's always been bigger than that. He's going to save his people from injustice, all oppression, all evil. He's going to save them from war, wickedness, foolishness, and destruction. And that, honestly, is why these verses are still so important to us today. Isaiah is talking about God as a saving God, saving his people from all bad things and giving them all good things. God doesn't say to his people, "I will save you from your enemies if you turn from me, from your sinful ways and turn back to me." What he says is, he reminds them, "I will save you from all your enemies, your true enemies. I will save you from injustice, oppression, foolishness, wickedness." And that includes your own wickedness. See, that has been God's promise all along. Isaiah is just one scene in a long story about God's salvation. This isn't a new story for us, and it wasn't a new story for Isaiah when he told it the first time. God saved his people from slavery in Egypt 800 years before. He would send his perfect Savior Jesus 700 years after this was written. It's a big story that stretches from the beginning of time all the way through Isaiah, through Jesus, through our time now, and onwards to eternity. So we're part of this big story, and so it's important to us. Now, what does this grand plan of salvation look like? Look at the way Isaiah paints a picture of salvation here in these verses that we've looked at. Just from the readings we had today, not even touching on all the other bits that we're not looking at today, we can see several things that we should look out for when we're looking for salvation. The first one is, there will be joy. There will be freedom from oppression. There will be peace. There'll be no need to fight anymore. Linked to peace, there's that lovely passage in chapter 11 that we had read to us about wolves and lambs lying together, about calves and lions and cows and bears and snakes, and children all able to live together peacefully. There'll be no death. There won't even be any danger. In amongst all this, there's a person who will take charge of the world. This powerful figure is called God, and he has the Spirit of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, and his reign lasts forever. This powerful figure brings judgment and salvation. Importantly for us, this salvation does not just come to Judah and the Jews. It's a worldwide event. It comes to all nations. So these are the things that make up salvation. Salvation is a worldwide event where all the people of God find joy, peace, freedom from oppression, freedom from their enemies, freedom from all death and danger. A powerful, righteous figure from God, who is God, is in charge of the whole world and brings justice for the poor and slays the wicked. And it lasts forever. That's salvation. Doesn't it sound awesome? Doesn't that just sound wonderful? Do you want this picture, this salvation? I want it. It sounds great. So maybe if you weren't wondering where this salvation is before, maybe you're wondering about it now. Where is this great salvation? Maybe you're thinking, it sounds really good, but it sounds like this salvation isn't coming until the very end of time. Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I'm a Christian. Jesus died for my sins, and so I am saved. Hasn't salvation therefore already come? If God was talking about saving Israel way back when they were slaves in Egypt, if he was still talking about salvation 800 years in the future with Isaiah, if Jesus comes 700 years after that and is still talking about salvation, and if we're here now thousands of years after all that, still talking about salvation, well, the question is, when does this salvation kick in? How long do we have to wait? Has it already come? I think for anyone who lives in this world, perhaps some more than others, it's clear that salvation has not come yet. There are still wars. We prayed for several places today where war is still in the midst, it's still going on. Wikipedia tells me, that fantastic source Wikipedia, says that war continues in Syria, Afghanistan, Burma, Somalia, Yemen, Pakistan, India, Mexico, Sudan, Iraq, and Mali. And those are only conflicts where 1,000 or more people have died every year. There are countless other conflicts where less people are dying that are still going on. This list doesn't include one-off attacks like the Boston Marathon bombing. These things are still happening. God's people still have enemies too. Churches continue to get bombed. Pastoral workers get beaten, arrested, or buried alive. Believers are being persecuted, discriminated against, harassed, or attacked. The enemies of God have not been judged. The wicked can still oppress the poor. People still die. There are still dangers in this world. If you go outside and stick your finger in a funnel web hole, you might get bit, and then you might die. That's how life is. Finally, people can still sin and be wicked and foolish and rebel against God and so attract his punishment. So salvation is obviously still coming. Things are not so different today as they were in Isaiah's time in that respect. In Isaiah's time, God's people looked forward to salvation, and so do we. But there is a difference. As Christians, we read these chapters of Isaiah and we can point to a few key verses and we can say, look, that's Jesus in these verses. So salvation has already come. After all, Isaiah says the people in darkness have seen a great light. John tells us Jesus is the light of the world. A child is born, a son is given. He's called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus was born as a human child into the world. We know him to be God incarnate. We understand him to be born in the line of David. So he is a branch from the root of Jesse, as we read. Jesse is David's father. The Spirit of God is certainly upon Jesus in wisdom and understanding and counsel and in might and knowledge and fear of God. All these things we see reflected in Jesus' life when we read the Gospels. So Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God, who has been talked about ever since Genesis, ever since we were told the descendant of Adam would crush the head of the serpent, ever since Moses in Egypt, where we were told of a leader greater than Moses who would lead God's people, ever since King David, where David was told one of his descendants would sit on his throne forever. Ever since Isaiah spoke these words we're looking at today, promising a Saviour who we would call Almighty God. When Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, he changed the way the clock runs on salvation. Salvation starts with Jesus, and now the clock is ticking down. Everything's been prepared. It's like it's a countdown to a rocket blast off. Started with Jesus coming into the world. Jesus is our salvation, and Jesus has come. But here's the thing. Back in Isaiah's time, God is calling on his people to respond to this news of salvation straight away. He doesn't say, well, wait for Jesus to be born and then spring into action. They had a long wait. They had 700 years. They wouldn't have got much done. God wants action from his people because he has promised this salvation. You see, when God makes a promise, it's as good as true. It's like when you take a check from the Reserve Bank to any other bank. Now, people don't really work with checks a lot these days, but I still remember when I got my first tax back from the government, I got a check from the Reserve Bank for however much it was, wasn't much. I could take that check to the bank, and there was no waiting period because it's guaranteed by the Reserve Bank. And the Reserve Bank has all the money. So it's not like they can not honour that check. In fact, that check was so guaranteed, I could take it to the local pub and sign it over and they would give me money. Not like a personal check where you have to wait for 6 days while they check and make sure you've actually got the money that you've written down. That's what God's promises are like. God has all the money. He's got all the everything. When God makes a promise, he can't break it. He will guarantee it. It will come true. It's guaranteed. God's people in Isaiah's time didn't need to wait for Jesus. They could act on God's salvation right then and there. We have Jesus, so we're like a step up. We still don't have these final promises of salvation. Those will come at the end, in that day. But God has promised them, so we can be sure they will come, which means we can act on them now. Salvation is right now. It's here when you're with God. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to chapter 12 of Isaiah, that's page 691. And we'll look at chapter 12. It's only 6 verses, but it's worth reading. Chapter 12 is 2 songs that God's people sing because of this salvation that they have been promised. The first one is a song of praise. It starts at verse 1. And it says, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." And then it states as fact in verse 3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." We are saved by God from his own wrath, his judgment on us for our sin. And in that, we find comfort right now. We might not have global peace. We might not have freedom from all oppression. Those are coming. But right now we can find personal peace. We can be free from the fear of death, fear of the unknown future and what it might hold. We drink from the water of salvation with joy, a joy that can't be taken away by what happens in this world, because God's salvation is guaranteed. No wonder these words are in a song of praise. These truths are phenomenal. This is what salvation looks like for us right now. The second song goes like this, starting at verse 4. "In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world." Whereas the first song we sing to God, thanking him for his salvation promise, the second song we sing to each other. We're saying to each other, God is so great, you should go and tell everyone about him. And then you sing back to me, yeah, God is great, you should go and tell everything about him. This song obviously needs to be sung before the last day of salvation, because it's about proclaiming God's glory to all the nations, telling them all about the great things he's done. Often we can focus on what we're doing to bring the message of God to people around us. But I think in the light of this second song, singing to each other about God's greatness, we should think for a moment about what we do in our lives to encourage each other to be doing these things. Maybe we support people financially to go and proclaim God's greatness. We have Marshall and Julie here today, which is fantastic because that's just like a sermon illustration for me built in. People that we can support financially, that's like us singing to them in encouragement, saying, yes, what can you do to share God's glory? Maybe we can equip people with the training they need to be able to share their own faith, share their testimony with those around them. Maybe we can share stories that have happened in our own lives where God has worked mighty, wonderful things to encourage one another that God really does these things. Maybe we organize a situation where Christians and non-Christians can meet each other, they can make friends, and the gospel can be shared through those friendships. Maybe we hear about other people doing all these things and we just take an interest. We go and ask them, how's that going? And we pray for them. That is our song to them, encouraging them in what they're doing. There are lots of things we can do in singing that song of encouragement to proclaim God. But the foundation of all of them will be the same. We expect salvation, both now and in the future, because it's guaranteed by God. We value salvation because really what's more valuable than an enduring peace and joy, an eternity without war, death and danger, freedom from oppression, What is worth more than that? And we let it seep into our lives now. We let it bring us comfort. We let it bring us joy, peace. We let it free us from fear right now. Salvation isn't just something that happened back in the past with Jesus on a cross. Salvation isn't just something that we look forward to at the end of time when there is no more war, no more oppression. Salvation is here right now. It pays dividends in your life right now. The joy, the freedom from fear, the peace and comfort of God. You should drink from God's salvation with joy. You should not be afraid of anything because you trust God. And you should treat God's future promises as guaranteed. If you expect salvation, if you value it, then you'll live it and you'll proclaim it and encourage others to do the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ we have salvation right now. Lord, we thank you that you have given us promises that we can cling to and know that they are guaranteed. Help us by seeing those promises to live them out, knowing that you have given them and we can trust you. Help us to encourage each other in proclaiming your wonderful grace throughout the world. And help us to praise you for your wonderful salvation and all that it brings us, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.